As we gather around the written word and listen to the spoken word, may we meet with the living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Do please take a seat. God is there. God is here. God is everywhere. God is present. This is one of the basic Christian assertions. It's a belief that God exists, but it's more than that. It's an understanding, yes, that God exists, but more than that, that God is present in and to creation. You see, we don't believe in a God who set everything running, like winding up a watch, and then left it to go and disappeared off somewhere. To watch, maybe retire to heaven to watch it all play out. Or even disappeared from the scene altogether. But we believe in a God who is here and present. At the very beginning of the Bible, in those poetic accounts of creation, we see God intimately involved in that process of creation. We hear God speaking. We see the Holy Spirit hovering over the chaos and darkness, brooding over it like a mother hen broods over its eggs, over its little chicks. We overhear the personal interactions between God and human beings, enjoying each other's presence, walking together in the garden. And then, in perhaps one of the most heartbreaking episodes in Scripture, we see human beings hiding from God in shame for the first time. The privilege we had of unfettered access to God's presence is lost in our rebellion and sinfulness. And one way of reading the Bible is it's a story of our return to that free enjoyment of walking in the garden with God, with our Creator. And while in the meantime our access and enjoyment of God's presence might be lost, that doesn't mean God has gone away. God remains. God abides. And as the story goes on through the Bible, as we read our way through, we hear God talking with people, interacting with people, working in their lives, promising a future. And at times, for instance, when the people of God are in slavery in Egypt, it feels to the people like God is far away, like God's gone missing. But God is there, hearing their cries and sending Moses to rescue them. And as they escape from Egypt, they go through the waters and they go out into the desert. And God is with them there in these pillars of cloud and fire, leading them by day and leading them by night. And in Exodus 33, we hear this little interaction. Moses and God are talking. And the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." It's God's promise of presence with them and God's people saying, yes, come with us. But what's, as you read those stories and those encounters, the sense you get is that in this period of the history of the people of God, God's presence, they had an ambivalent relationship with it. They wanted God to be present, but it was fearful as well. It was for special people. It was for special places. It's almost as if, almost like in the garden, echoes of the garden, the people are afraid of God's presence. And they ask Moses to meet with God on their behalf. And when Moses comes out of the tent of meeting, he has to wear a veil because his face shines with the glory of the God, and it scares the people. And when eventually the people come to the promised land and they get settled down, they build a temple for God. And in some senses, that's a brilliant thing. It's a sign of God's presence with them, and it's an expression of their worship. But also, it's a house. It's somewhere where God can be contained. They want God to be in the midst of them. But there's still this fearfulness about the reality of God's presence. That's not going to sound good on the website, is it? You'll have to edit that bit out, David. I wonder who here likes chili con carne. Yeah, a few hands there. Can anybody translate it for me? Chili with meat. Okay. Who here would describe themselves as a carnivore? Yeah, a few of you. What does it mean? Meat eater. So what do you think incarnation means? Incarnation. It's a word we bandy around in church. We talk about Jesus. Jesus' incarnation. God became meat. God became meat. We can dress it all up in theological Christianese, but at its deepest meaning, this is what it means. When Jesus came to live among us, God became meat. Real, physical, eating, breathing, bleeding meat. And this was the next big step in repairing the damage to the relationship between God and humanity. God's presence came near, moved into the neighborhood, living a created life on earth as a real flesh and blood human being. Up until Jesus, God was present, but in the temple, invisible, not available to the human senses, couldn't be seen, couldn't be touched, couldn't be smelt. Jesus came to change that. He came to show us what God is like, to live a truly godly life, as he is human and divine, God and flesh. God is no longer invisible. God can be seen, heard, interacted with. And we have eyewitness records of those meetings in our Gospels. We heard part of one of them read this morning. They are a record of God's presence in the flesh here on earth. But that presence couldn't last forever. For Jesus to complete the restoration of that relationship between God and people, he had to die, to become dead meat, before being raised to life again, before ascending into heaven, fully human, still, and divine. So what does that mean for God's presence with us? Well, what do we read? What did we hear read by Liz in that account from John of Jesus' life? What did Jesus promise his friends and his followers? He promised this: I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. To be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit is now God's presence with all God's people, now, then, now, and forever. It's not restricted to special places or special people or special times. It's not restricted to the physical location or the time that Jesus was on earth. God's presence is everywhere, available to all who want it now by the presence of the Holy Spirit. You see, one of the things that happened when Jesus was hanging on the cross, when Jesus died, there was a massive curtain in the temple in Jerusalem that separated the holiest of holies, the place where God's seat was, from the rest of creation. And that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. Access to God's presence is open. The Holy Spirit is the witness to the reality of that in our hearts. God is there. God is here. God is everywhere. God is present. over the next couple of months, we're going to be, in our Sunday morning sermons, exploring different aspects of the characteristics of the nature of God. What is God like? It's all very well for us to say, oh, we believe in God, but what kind of God? What is God? What is this God like that we believe in? And I think it's an important question because it affects how we relate to God and how we relate to each other. And so, as well as some teaching about what the Bible says God is like, we're going to think about the implications of that for how we live. And so, we thought a bit what the Bible says about God's presence here with us now by the Holy Spirit. But what does it mean for us? What does it mean for us today that God is present? Well, perhaps we might want to go all the way back to the beginning. Some of us, with Adam and Eve, with many of the Old Testament people of God, even the psalmist. Where can I hide from your presence? And perhaps it's good to just face the reality that sometimes, the fact is, sometimes we do want to hide from God. Or maybe we'd rather that God wasn't there when we're doing something that a sense of God's presence might prevent us doing or make us feel guilty about doing. Now, of course, the good news of Jesus' incarnation, of his death and his resurrection, is that we don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to live in guilt. We can be freed from them as we repent, as we're forgiven. And actually, all we have to do to receive that forgiveness is to step out from our hiding place, to recognize that all we're doing with our self-justification and excuses is sowing fig leaves. And come to the one who wants to heal us and to restore us and to free us. And when a sense of God's presence feels like it's cramping our style, then let's invite that. Let's use that. Let's welcome it as something that helps us to resist temptation, to avoid falling into temptation. I've been spending quite a lot of time this week thinking about the story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. It's a story that's based on Easter Sunday, and I think Heather might have preached on it last Sunday evening, so if you're hearing this twice, I'm sorry. But it's just been hitting me again and again this week. I'd just like to kind of summarise it for you if you're not familiar with it. It's Easter Sunday. The women have been to the tomb and discovered it's empty. And two of the disciples decide to set out from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They're going home. It's about 8 miles. They're going to walk. But they set out before anybody has reported back that they've seen Jesus alive. Okay? So these disciples, they're walking down the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus because they felt like Jesus had let them down. And as they're walking, this person starts walking alongside them. And John, who is writing the account of this, says they were kept from recognizing him. And the man doesn't tell them his name, but he does ask them what's wrong, why their faces are so sad. And then he goes on to explain all the scriptures that showed what would happen to God's Messiah, that everything that had happened had been foretold. And eventually they get to Emmaus, and the man is going to continue on. But the disciples say, no, come and have dinner with us. And so they go in and they sit down and they have dinner. And as the man takes the bread to give thanks for it, they finally recognize him as Jesus. At which point, he disappears. And so the disciples, they leave their meal and they set out for a nighttime journey, 8 miles back to Jerusalem, where they find the other disciples and tell them that they've seen Jesus. And as they sat there in that room discussing this, Jesus appears among them again. Okay? So that was a bit of a summary. Even shorter summary goes like this. Jesus' friends are kept from recognizing him until they've been taught something. He intends to leave them before they recognize him. And then when they do recognize him, he disappears, leaving them to make a dangerous journey on their own before reappearing at their destination. Now, I absolutely believe that stuff I said at the beginning about the Holy Spirit, that God is present with us and doesn't abandon us. But my experience is that sometimes, like, it does feel that God is absent or is playing hide and seek with us. And I just wonder whether that story of Emmaus, that story that happened on the day when Jesus rose to life, the turning point of history, the centre of the Christian faith, if that story might have something that just helps us understand what's going on when it feels like God isn't present. Is there something that God is teaching us through this experience? Do we need to ask God to help us recognize him in an unfamiliar situation or in unfamiliar people? Do we need to deepen our desire for God to stay with us? When it looks like God is heading out, will we say, no, do not go. Do not go up. Do not send us from this place without you. Stay with us. And will we hold on to our faith and persevere even when we don't understand? In a moment, we're going to have an opportunity to respond to what God is saying to us this morning and to make a bit of space for God's presence to minister to us. And as we do that, I might very well, as we sometimes do, pray something like, "Come, Holy Spirit." Now, this is not to say that the Holy Spirit is not here already. That's what I've been saying for the last quarter of an hour. God is present, but it's an attempt to use our inadequate language to say to God, we're aware of your presence. We welcome it. We're willing, we're open to whatever God wants to do among us. As I was preparing for this morning, I just got the sense there may be some of us for whom that makes us a bit anxious. Anxious that an encounter with the presence of the living God might actually overwhelm us, leave us feeling out of control. And that worries us a bit. But I invite you this morning to let go of the fear of shame, of the doubt, of the grief of disappointments from the past, and fear, and be open to what the reality of the presence of God here today has to minister to you. So I'm going to invite the musicians, if they'd make their way up. We're going to stand together. Please stand. Father God, we thank you for your presence in creation. We thank you for Jesus' presence here on earth, living and breathing among us. We thank you that he opened the way for us to come to you, and we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit ministering your presence to us here. So acknowledge your presence. Come, Holy Spirit, and minister to us, to our shame, to our fears, to our hurts, to our doubts. Come, Holy Spirit.